The Works of John Owen, Volume 7, Part 4, The Banner of Truth Trust, 1965. A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616-1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and/or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary. Part 4. The Grace and Duty of Being Spiritually Minded. Chapter 10. Many will admit that they find themselves at a loss when it comes to fixing their thoughts on spiritual, heavenly things and meditating upon them. They do not deny the goodness of doing so, but their minds wander and they find it much easier to focus on other things. This state is common, but it should abash us and humble us. Nothing is more worthy of our thoughts, and if it wasn't for sin, we would have no difficulty in this regard. The primary cause of our struggle is the vanity of our own mind. And although it is defeated by grace, it is not yet subdued, and it rises up to oppose our growth in everything spiritual, especially contemplation. None will be perfect in this world, but many can grow much greater in this area than they do. If we feed the vanity of our minds, think on earthly things, and fail to mortify sin, we will never engage in spiritual meditation effectively. Be very humble and recognize that without grace and the Spirit, you will never raise your thoughts to heaven as you ought. We tend to think that our own thoughts are our own and under our control. But spiritual mindedness cannot be created on our own. We do not have a natural sufficiency for these things. So our sufficiency must come from God. Whatever grace we are given for spiritual thoughts and meditation, we will never be effective in it unless we labor diligently in the exercise. It is absolutely necessary to continually fight against enemies and temptations within and without. Some will say that this is too hard and would take up all of life. But if we do not do these things, we will not have life or peace. Being spiritually minded will not destroy your ability to concentrate on lawful callings and concerns in this world. Rather, they will be sanctified. Our thoughts should continually run to spiritual things, but we also need to set apart regular times for concentrated reflection. Prepare your minds for these times, and go in with an earnest desire and expectation that you will be renewed and refreshed in spiritual things. When you are struggling, do not rely on your own strength, but cry out to God. It may help to have something particular in your mind, something which has been impressed upon you, like a particular text or point in a sermon. When you are weak and seem to make little progress, do not despair, but lean on God's mercy. Chapter 11. For the rest of this discourse, we will explore the proposition that spiritual affections, whereby the soul adheres unto spiritual things, taking in such a savor and relish of them as wherein it finds rest and satisfaction, is the peculiar spring and substance of our being spiritually minded. Heaven and earth war for our affections. It is infinitely condescending for God to care about our affections, but he does. In our affections, we give our hearts and selves away. Duties performed without any affection are not acceptable to God. Affections are how the soul steers the ship, and they show what we sincerely are. Where we have godly and holy affections, God can move us to spiritual things. Due to sin, we fail to see the beauty and excellence of heavenly things, and we are drawn to the things of the world. In grace, God shows how empty such things are, particularly in comparison with the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Let the cross continually stand between your affections and the world. Christ did not raise the apostles to places of prestige and comfort in this world. On the contrary, they suffered poverty, hardship, and persecution. It should make us pause when we consider that God often gives the vilest men the greatest share of the things and riches of this life. Many people have grown rich in the things of this world, only to be disappointed and disillusioned in their wealth. Such things are transitory and can be lost. And even when they are stored up, our lives end quickly and the day of our death is uncertain. It requires great spiritual wisdom to discern the difference between the right way of using the things of creation and the abuse of the same. With how difficult it is to walk rightly in the things of this world, how careful we must be with them. Remember always that we are not possessors, but stewards. Never forget the words of our Lord that we cannot serve both God and mammon. All of our stewardship must be discharged according to the instructions of the Word. Chapters 12 and 13. Without spiritual affections, we cannot be spiritually minded. In order for us to have spiritual affections, they need to be supernaturally changed by grace. The disordering of our affections is a universal result of sin, and even the heathen have recognized that our affections often lead us to darkness and away from rationality. They lead us away from spiritual things, hating God, and they cause an inordinate attachment to vain and sensual things. Some people show reform for a time because of the influence of impressions from preaching or other means. Others experience change through age or education. But this is not the same as being spiritually minded, and it merely redirects but does not change the nature of their affections. The gospel of grace brings about a total reorientation and change in our affections. And now the new man grapples with the old. Love of God and faith in Christ Jesus purify us. Many will experience occasional and temporary effects from impressions made upon them, either of fear or of joy. But there is a huge difference between such short-lived impressions and a full spiritual renovation. Nevertheless, these impressions ought not to be despised, and under every impression labor to improve it and seek saving grace. For those who are born again, every faculty is renewed, although not perfectly. To follow God fully and to have a circumcised heart can only come from God. When we are renewed in Christ, there is a universality in spiritual things. That is, we don't choose to love some things and neglect others. At the heart of the matter is our love for God as He is revealed in Christ. We love Him, and not merely the gifts He gives. The truly spiritual cling to spiritual things because of the presence of God in them. Chapter 14. It is this change in affections that gives God delight in our worship and in the performance of our duties. We need to be careful that we love God in worship, and not merely the experience and emotions of worship, or the external forms. Conscience may also be calmed and find some satisfaction in the outward performance of religious worship. Some will never omit prayer in the morning, but then they will engage in sin all the day long. The duties themselves cannot give life or peace, but they are means by which we can find life and peace when God is in them. Sinners have often sought to find their righteousness in the performance of religious duties and worship, rather than in faith in the grace of God who justifies. For some, excelling in religious exercises may also earn them a desired reputation with others, and this is a subtle but deadly temptation. Superstition in religious exercises is a universal problem in our sin nature. It should make us tremble that the greater part of religious exercise in the world does not come from a true and proper affection and esteem of God and the truth. Chapter 15. Nobody can deny that believers in Scripture were inflamed with a love for worshiping God. David panted for it. Christ was outraged at the state of the temple. Reforms were made. The early church suffered persecution because they would not lead off worshiping. In the New Covenant age, the delight in worship is a delight in God in Christ. The means of worship are sweet to the Christian because they are the means of communicating love, delight, and grace between us and the Lord. Worship is to stir up and generate these virtues, multiplying and strengthening them. Where there is not delight, faith, and love, God is not glorified, and there's only a cursed formality. We need to approach every duty with the intention of exercising our faith and love for God, drawing nigh to Him. Real worship can only happen through faith, and with love, there must be fear and reverence. Those who approach worship the right way long to be engaged in it, and they know that they must be active and not passive or lazy. It is necessary that the structures of worship be in accord with the commands of Christ, rather than according to the vain intention of man. Not only do the means of worship exercise our faith and love for God, they also communicate to us divine love and grace. In God's ordained institutions of worship, we come to receive a sense of the love of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the efficient cause of this communication, and without it, our souls cannot flourish. In worship, believers find refreshment in the promises of God in Christ. They come for spiritual strengthening, looking for power and grace in internal sanctification, and for resources and supplies to aid them in all of their walk with God, and in resisting the devil and every temptation to sinning. There is a beautiful spiral, where the more we engage properly in worship, the more our affections are purified and heightened, and then the more we will seek God in worship, etc. Love for God often increases as He pours out spiritual benefits to us, and people tend to neglect religious duties when they perceive no growth or benefit from them. Where there is no love or fruit, duties are burdensome. Believers delight in the ways of worship ordained by God, because it is through those ways that He is glorified, and giving glory to God is the great principle of our lives and worship. Chapter 16. Where the affections are spiritually renewed, the soul is assimilated to spiritual things, by faith. Every act of a genuinely spiritually renewed affection can only come from faith. We can love nothing sincerely with divine love, but what we believe savingly with divine faith. Some may at times feel conviction of sin, and yet the beauty and righteousness of Christ do not attract them. Faith, however, perceives the beauty, goodness, and heavenly reality of spiritual things, seeing their essence and nature clearly. These things are spiritually discerned, and the natural man cannot see them. So we need to pray that God will open the eyes of our heart and give us light. The steadier our view, the more firmly we will hold on, and the more we are renewed, the more heavenly our affections themselves are made. Our minds are to be the temple of God, and love is the mutual habitation between God and His people. Sadly, it seems that often the growth of sin is evident and fast, whereas the growth of holiness can be slow and imperceptible. Some make slow progress, but others demonstrate through their total fruitlessness that they do not belong to God at all. Those who have tasted of the beauty of Christ and heavenly things, and have found fruit growing in their souls, will find themselves pushing on like Paul, striving for more. Formal and fruitless worship has ruined souls, and it has caused real religion to be despised by the world. It is of no avail in helping sinners or giving genuine, solid peace to the conscience. It is evil to say that persisting in these disciplines and ways of worship is too hard. Christ said that His yoke was easy and His burden was light. Christ's way is not heavy, but rather than throwing off sin and every weight that entangles us, we try to continue to carry the things of the world. Far too many want to be saved and then rest at the beginning of the pathway, rather than forging on to maturity. Where we do not have proper affections, let us not make excuses, but rather confess it as a grievous sin. Chapter 17. There are many who experience great change in their affections as youth, and who decay as they age and lose their first love. It is an evidence of grace when people grow stronger in spiritual things as time goes on, and when the things of the world have diminishing hold on them. But this seems altogether too rare. As we age, affections in general can wane in their vigor. But a person who has kept up their affections for the world while seeing a weakening in them for spiritual things is in danger. Besides all manner of folly and sin, this loss of the first love is greatly displeasing to the head of the church. This is also a state which grieves the Spirit, since He has been working in grace to lead us on, and we resist him and are fruitless. It brings the judgment of God, and while we are like this, we can have no comfort and assurance of his love towards us. In the end, some will be found out to be evil hypocrites, and not in a state of grace at all. Frighteningly, in this state, many will throw up vain hopes and supports to deceive themselves of their real condition. They deceive themselves that they only indulge in one sin, which is impossible, that they still love God wholeheartedly despite their sin, and that they will give it up in due time and at a convenient season. Recovery from backsliding is the hardest task there is. If you are in such a state where your love has grown cold, remember the former times of God's love and compassion, and come back to him. As the Lord instructed, remember the height from whence you have fallen. If you feel no sweetness in these remembrances, then you either were never truly converted, or you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Chapter 18. The great pattern and example for our soul's affection is Jesus Christ, and the holy affections of his soul. We are to have the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. The rule for our affections is the Word of God. It instructs us in the internal actings of our affection, and in the outward way that they should be manifested in the things that we are called to do. For the former, the great command is to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every false religion and form of worship comes from human affections that are not guided by the Word. Even the proper forms of worship became carnal when the spirit and affections are not properly engaged in their discharge. Those with healthy spiritual affections find a sweet delight in worship, as they taste and see that the Lord is good. It is in worship that grace is exercised and communicated, and we are filled with all the graces of the Spirit. Lastly, where affections are spiritually renewed, the person of Christ is the center of them. But where they are changed only, they tend unto an end in self. For the truly regenerate, Christ is all. He is the desire of the saints. Chapter 19. Love is essential in our affections for God and Christ, and this means that there is attraction and beauty perceived in him, and in the things which flow from him and are related to him. We see the real worth of the things themselves, and also their suitableness to our needs. If we love anything equally or more than Christ, we love him not at all. Say what they will, if people love and enjoy temporal things more than spiritual ones, their hearts are in the world. We need to remember that every spiritual reality comes from and goes back to an infinite, perfect fountain of pure goodness. This fountain, and it alone, can satisfy. Everything spiritual is filled with divine wisdom, showing us Christ and leading us to him. Usually, when people decline in their affection for the gospel, they have lost sight of this revealed wisdom of God. Vile affections debase us and make us like beasts, but holy affections raise us up. Our affections unite our minds with spiritual things, making us spiritually minded. It is in these spiritual things that our eternal enjoyment and glory will consist. Chapter 20. The love and delight with which we adhere to spiritual things needs to be constant and firm. Some have never clearly seen spiritual things the way they think they have. They do not have a proper love for them, nor see how suitable they are for them. Many have affections that are always fluctuating and are unstable. We must find a relish and sweet savor in spiritual things, since our affections are the palate of our soul. Our affections should be so fixed on spiritual things that they continually cause us to engage in spiritual thoughts and meditations. Such a state keeps us from being drawn off into contrary thoughts and prizing the wrong objects. How vital this is, considering the one who loves their life will lose it, and those who love the world are lost forever. Thoughts of spiritual and heavenly things damp down the multitude of vain imaginations that compete in our mind. When our minds are fixed on spiritual things, we will keep out worldly thoughts and the temptations to think on them which come from our eyes and senses being exposed to temptation. Chapter 21. Having examined what is meant by spiritually minded, we can briefly look at what is meant by life and peace. The spiritual life consists of justification by faith in Christ, by which we come to God in his righteousness. Sanctification, in which the principle of spiritual life wars against sin and death, producing fruit, and the comforts and spiritual refreshments of this life. For peace, every believer has peace with God through Christ. But that is not the meaning in this verse. Here, peace is a fruit of the Spirit which keeps us quiet and composed in the midst of trials and temptations. Peace keeps us secure when we see scandals and offenses all around, and it preserves us in persecution and suffering. Spiritual-mindedness produces life and peace in us by keeping us in a sense of the divine love, which is our only comfort and support in times of distress. Those who retain a sense of divine love will endeavor to keep their souls in a frame to keep it and meditate upon it. They will properly value it and see how to use it and benefit from it. This frame of mind is what overthrows all thoughts and frames that are contrary to God and spiritual things, casting out the principles on which they are based. It properly orders what is disordered by sin, keeps us from the world, and fits us for the discharge of all of our duties. This frame of mind brings us close to heaven, leading us to the spring of life. Only in God and Christ can our souls flourish. To be continued. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief written quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.